Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm sure there's so much that we could tell in every way. Now, we've covered an awful lot of, well, the spectrum in different ways that the Lord has answered and does answer. And I sort of, now, you may not believe this, but I have witnesses. Otherwise, you'd think, well, Brother Ernie's probably crazy. It can't be. But we recently had a wedding at church. Sister Monica's son got married, Ben, and he married, some of you know Madison Shahan, and he married Madison, and they had a lovely wedding, and there are some relatives that came from other countries, from Europe, from Puerto Rico, from Guatemala, I guess, too, and there are probably other places, Italy. I don't know if anybody came from Italy or not, but a lot of different foreign people that could come. Well, one of the couples that came was Sister Maria, that's Madison's mother's sister came, and her husband. And they're fine people. They love the Lord. They serve the Lord over there in Puerto Rico in the church that they attend. But they don't, or she doesn't. He better, I think, than she, but she doesn't speak English. Mi no hablo español, mi hablo inglés, and that's all I know. That's about my extent of Spanish, and so, you know, I try to talk English, that's hard enough, and let alone trying to figure out Spanish. And there are a pretty good number of Spanish-speaking people in our church. And there are some people even that come to our church that don't even speak English, hardly. And they only come because of the presence of the Lord. They come because they sense Jesus there. I baptized a lady a couple of years ago. She couldn't speak English. She had to give her testimony in Spanish, and I prayed and baptized her, but I don't know if she understood what I was talking about, but the expression on her face told me enough. And the joy in her heart. Well, anyway, here comes this sister of Sister Maria, doesn't speak English, and she's there and stayed for about a month or maybe more, 5 weeks or so. And came to church. Every Sunday morning she was in church and worshiping the Lord in church and entering into the praises of the people of God and enjoying. And I could tell she was enjoying it more than most of the people in the church were enjoying it. She was enjoying it. And then one day after the service, she motioned to me and I came over and she couldn't talk to me because I don't speak Spanish and she doesn't speak English. So she grabbed somebody around the church and got them to interpret for her. And what she said to me, she said, I don't understand English. I can't speak English, but I understand every word that you speak when you preach. I said, how'd that happen? She's had a translation going on in her head or in her heart. And I didn't think I could believe that. I didn't think it was true. But yet then she went on to tell me everything that I just said. I mean, about this, not everything, not every specific thing, but, and I thought, Lord, that's pretty special. I mean, pretty different. It's out of the ordinary. It's not really that tremendous a miracle. I mean, when you think of what the Lord has done for Jonathan or in other people's lives and in your life, and that's not greater or lesser, it's different. But God is not put in anybody's box. I mean, he's been known to, at times, use drunk translators. That's the only one that could, David Brainerd, the only one he could find was a drunk guy to speak in that native tongue. And so he was the translator. Now imagine having a translator that slurs all the time or hiccups or whatever they do. But that was the only thing he had to get the word of God across. And the Lord used a drunk translator to... yes, win souls to Jesus Christ. That's a little out of the ordinary. But the Lord can do things that are a little out of the ordinary. And he still can do those things. And as Sister Nora led us the other day and said, there's just so much, so much. Now, you know, you can tell that if Brother Jonathan were given an hour and a half, he could still be talking and telling more and more what God had done. And if Sister Hofflander were given 3.5 hours, she could still be talking more and more about the Lord and what he had done. And I put Sister Irene and Sister Monica in a 10, 15 minute window the other day, and I had my suspicions as to whether or not they could keep to 10, 15 minutes, and I found out that they couldn't. Why not? Because he's done so much for me. How could I boil down everything he's done in all my life in 15 minutes? It's hard. It's hard. And so we look back over our lives and we recount all that God has done and we tell of her bulwarks and in every area that you can think of, in leading and directing your life and taking care of you in those difficult places and sick children. I think I've been to every one of those places. And when I hear your testimony and you're telling me that Jesus is still doing that and he's still working that way, it's exciting to know. It's exciting to hear. And I'm thankful for it. And I'm thankful for the people of God. Somebody said that, friends or people that help us and pray for us. And so thankful it was Heidi that said how blessed she was, those that came over and encouraged and gathered and prayed. Oh, I tell you, it's just a great thing to know Jesus and to know, as you know, it says in 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, mark this, and there are 19 characteristics that are given. In the last days, men will be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. They'll be boastful. They'll be arrogant. They'll be proud. They'll be blasphemers. They'll be disobedient to parents and everybody else included. And you look at those characteristics, and it's as if the Apostle Paul was looking into 2015, and he understood what was coming down the turnpike, and he understood the days in which we were going to live. But one of the things he ends with, he says, they'll have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. A form of godliness, a ritual of coming in and going out and sitting in the pew, and singing the songs and going back out the same way they came in, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. But I'm so thankful from the testimonies that I've heard that the power of God is just the same today. That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't know if I should legitimately be standing here or not. But I'm thankful that I can still. Now, I don't know if everybody agrees. I hope you do. But I'm thankful that I'm still here. But a couple times in the last few years, I didn't think it was so serious, but I found that I could be dead, and I should maybe be dead with the pulmonary embolus stuff. It's not a good deal. But the Lord brought me through twice. And I'm living to tell the tale, and then cancer and surgery, and I'm still here to tell the tale. And I look in the rearview mirror, and I thank you, Lord, you brought me through. You brought me through. You brought me through. Again, you brought me through. Why? That's the question. Why did you bring me through? So that I could eat another ice cream cone? So that I could go to a few more Yankee games? So that I can watch the Yankee? Never mind, Brother Stephen, I wouldn't even go there. Why is it that the Lord brought me through? What is it that I'm here for? What is it that we're here for? He's done a lot for us, and he's helped us to this day. And I'd just like to read real quickly tonight from John chapter 11. And you know the story, but I'd like to just think about the story and then get around to the last part of it, John chapter 11. It's, you know, Lazarus is sick. I hope you know the story, because I'm really going to just zip right through the body of the story, as it were. Lazarus is sick. And so Jesus is in another town, and they call Jesus to come over where Lazarus is, because the one who you love is sick. And Jesus stays where he is the next 2 days, doesn't move. By the time he does get up and go to where Lazarus, in Bethany, where Lazarus is not now sick, now he's dead. And Mary and Martha go through that whole story. They meet him on the road. If you had been here, my brother had not died. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. This sickness will not end, Jesus said, in death, but for the glory of God. And so on and on through the story. And finally they go out to where the sepulcher is. You remember that. Here's where he's been buried. Here's the sepulcher. And Jesus says to those that he gets out there, and he wept. That's John 11:35. So you see where we're up to, somewhere down near the middle or near in the end of the chapter. And Jesus, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, Jesus said. That's always interested me. You know, I would encourage you, when you read the Bible, when you read the scriptures, it's not like a piece of literature. Every phrase, every word, perhaps even sometimes, I mean, the important words, they're important. They're important to the story. I'm trying to get that across in the story of Gideon. Those expressions and little verses that you've read 100 times that don't mean anything, like the barley bread, or like the fleece with the wool. What's that all about? Let's get to the story. All of those things are so instructive for us. And that's why we need to think about the Word of God when we read it. Think about it a little bit. Now, why does it say that? Jesus said, why is that in the Bible? Why are we told that when they got out to the sepulcher that Jesus said to the disciples, roll away the stone? Couldn't Jesus just roll away the stone himself? Of course he could. Couldn't Jesus make Lazarus to be able to come through the stone without roll? Of course he could. If he can raise the guy from the dead, he can cause him to come through the stone. So why tell the disciples to roll away the stone? Well, there's a good reason for it. Because Jesus responds to faith. And they needed to exhibit some faith. And it was a little hard for them. It really was. And that's why Jesus told the disciples or those servants to fill the water pots with water. And that's why Jesus did this and that and 100 other things. He likes to involve us. He doesn't have to, but he privileges us to involve us. And Jesus said to the disciples, and you remember their answer, Jesus, I don't know, roll away the stone. He's been in there, and by now he's dead 4 days, and he stinketh, and that's not good. And so finally they did what he said. They rolled away the stone. And then Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, who was dead, came bouncing out of the sepulcher. I really think he must have bounced out because he was bound hand and foot. So when you're alive, but you're bound hand and foot, how do you do it? Like the Easter Bunny, that's how you do it. I imagine he came out. Here comes Lazarus. Now he was alive. He was alive who had once been dead because Jesus had raised him from the dead because Jesus can do a miracle. And by the way, and I don't go around trying to raise people from the dead. I just don't have that faith or that gift, and I don't know what but there are credible accounts of, well, Finney up here in the Northeast. I don't know if it was Connecticut or New York where he was, but somebody died, and he stood the guy back up and said, you're not dying on my watch, in the name of Jesus. And the guy came back to life again. And there are accounts of it in Indonesia, and I think they're credible accounts, and other places also. And the Lord can do anything. I'm convinced of that. And again, if somebody who dies and knows the Lord, I mean, Brother Louis Klaus passed away. There was no way anybody was going to try to raise him from the dead. He was 101 and dying to go home for 100, well, not 100 years, but a lot of years. But here, Lazarus comes out. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means Jesus can raise the dead. But it speaks to me about more than that. Jesus can take me from death and bring me spiritually to life. And he's done that for us. He's done that for you, right? He's done that for Jonathan. I heard his testimony. He's done it for Sister Monica. I heard her testimony. He's done it for Sister Irene. I've heard her testimony. And he's done it for some of you who got up not too long ago and said thank you for their salvation. Somebody did. Was it, I don't know, whoever it was. Dolores. Oh, yeah, Dolores. Thanking God for it. Yeah, that's what he's done. That's what you're saying. You're saying, I was dead. Dead in what? Trespasses and sins. But he's quickened us, we who were dead, and now we're alive. But here comes Lazarus coming out of the tomb, and then that wasn't the end of the story. See, It's never the end of the story until you get to the end. Yogi Berra, that famous theologian, once put it this way: it's not over till it's over. And it's not over. It's still not over. Because Jesus then said to the disciples, loose him and let him go. You don't want this poor guy to go around like this all the rest of his life. I mean, it could be a little cumbersome. Loose him and let him go. Cut away the grave clothes. Cut away those things that wrapped up the death and the stench. Get rid of every vestige of it. Put it away. Get rid of it. Take it off. Throw it into the depths of the deepest sea. And you know, I believe the Lord wants to do that with us too. I think it's Gideon all over, and I'm going to try not to ever mention his name anymore tonight. But that's what happened. Now get rid of the grave clothes, the altars in the yard. Get rid of those grave clothes. Colossians 3 puts it this way. You got to put off anger. Anybody here ever get angry? It's part of your grave clothes. Get rid of it. Why? But why should we get rid of the anger? We're getting someplace. Don't stop thinking with me yet. There's a reason why you need to get rid of the anger, and it's not just because it's not pretty for you. It really doesn't have everything to do just with you. Your salvation and your experience with Jesus Christ is not really all about you. It's about God getting a hold of you so that through you, he could glorify his name to people that don't know, that don't see, that don't hear, that don't understand. So that when Brittany goes to whatever school she's going to, and I don't know where you're going anymore. You're going to the one with the stamp and the half a signature or the other one? It's like Romans 7 when you attend. The things that I don't do, I don't want to do, that I do, that I don't want to, and I went, but I'm going. I know where you're going. You're going to her school, the one that she left her mark on, and she can help you through. And that's a wonderful thing, that he can lead, direct, guide, help us all the way through. But we got to get rid of all those. We got to get rid of the grave clothes. Anger, wrath, malice, filthy communication that comes out of your mouth. Does that happen? Put these things off. Put them off. Put them off. Get rid of them. Because you're not a very good testimony. When you walk around life and your school and your job in your neighborhood, in your church even, you're not a very good testimony in the camp. If you're walking around with grave clothes on, people don't want to smell your grave clothes. People don't want to look at your grave clothes. They're ugly. They're dirty. They stink. And they make you stink. Oh, but I'm alive. Alive, alive. Yeah, that's right. We are alive. Was Lazarus alive? He was. Was he resurrected from the dead? He was. Did he have grave clothes that he needed to divest himself of? He did. Loose him and let him go. Go where? Haha, I stumped you. Yeah. I don't know where exactly, specifically, but wherever. Let me read it to you so we get it right. So they took away the stone, and Lazarus gets raised from the dead. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out. His hands and his feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Then if you go to chapter 12, more about Lazarus, verse 9. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Lazarus was there, wherever it was that he had gone. Because wherever Lazarus went, he was a testimony. How much do you think he had to say? Not a whole lot. You know, if you die tomorrow and you show up in church next Sunday, you don't have to say a whole lot. People recognize it. Hey, if you're bound by alcohol or drugs, if you're living a life of sin and debauchery, if every other word that comes out of your mouth is filthy communication, if you can't keep your temper and you lose it all the time, in every turn of the road you're yelling and screaming and cursing and hollering and in a rage and everybody gets under your... And then you get saved and you get resurrected and you put off the grave clothes, How much do you have to tell people, Jesus? You don't have to wear a sandwich sign that says, I'm saved, saved, gloriously saved. People will see it. People will recognize it. People will see, wow, what happened to him? What happened to Lazarus? The guy was dead and he's not dead anymore. And so here he shows up in this particular place. And a large crowd is gathered to see Jesus there. Not only to see Jesus, but also, verse 9, to see Lazarus, who Jesus had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. Now that's the part of the story that really I got up to read. They made plans to kill. I guess they didn't get the point that you can't kill this guy. But they made plans to kill Lazarus. Did they hate Lazarus? Did they despise Lazarus? Was it Lazarus that they really wanted to kill? Or what was it about Lazarus that they really wanted to get after and they couldn't stand and they couldn't stomach and they hated? What was it? It was Jesus in Lazarus. It was the resurrection life of Jesus Christ in his mortal body, manifested through the changed life, through the resurrected life. No longer by sin I am bound. The precious blood cleanses and satisfies me. This freedom in Jesus I found. And the man didn't say a word, but he's got people angry because of it. Do you think that you may be a marked person, that there may be people angry at you simply because of your faith in Jesus Christ? Simply because Jesus is in you and he's raised you from the dead and he's glorified his name in and through you? You and I are called upon to suffer with him. You and I are called upon to count the cost and to be willing to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. That's the privilege that we have. We need to take the gospel. We're not saved to make us happy. We're not saved to get to pilgrim camp and share only among ourselves what Jesus has done. What we need to do is get the message of what Jesus has done in us. We need to get it out of this room. And we need to get it out into where people are that don't know. We need to let the light shine where people can see Christ in us. And some, seeing you, will believe. Some, in hearing your testimony, will receive. But there will be others that won't. That was the whole story of Jesus, was it not? There are people that received him. As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There were those that hated him and wanted, we don't want this man. Crucify him. Kill him. There is always a dichotomy that comes when Jesus comes into a life. When Jesus came into the church, the early church lives, the lives of Peter and Paul and John and all the others, through whatever town or city they went into, some people, you read it as a refrain over and over again, some believed. And then there were others that drove them out of the city. And some believed. A few women there down at the riverside believed. And then certain lewd fellows of the baser sort came to get after them and drive them out. And then some believed in this city. But there were those 40 that took an oath that they would not eat or drink anything until this Paul was killed. That's what the gospel incurs. It incurs the wrath of man, the wrath of natural man. But thank God there's an open door in some hearts and in some lives. And I believe that you and I are called upon to spread the gospel to the lost each day. It's not always easy. I was in California a number of years ago now, and there was a conference there. And after one of the meetings, there were these two men. They were older than I, and this probably goes back 15 years. They were older than I was, and they had a camera, and they didn't speak English either, and they wanted to take a picture together with some of the pastors, and so I stood there with them and take a picture. You know, like Brother Paul runs around in the dining room and smile, and he gets your picture, and then he gets your picture, and then he gets another picture, and then you're ducking out of the picture because you don't want him to take your picture, but he gets it anyway. And so this was the picture-taking time, and see how he were taking pictures. And so we finished that, and I'm walking along. Along the road, and one of the pastors said to me, do you know who those men are? And I said, no, I don't. I don't know who they are. I don't know who they are at all. And then he began to tell me their stories. And one of them had been in a concentration camp in China because of his faith. Because Jesus Christ had come into his life and come into his heart. And it wasn't a very popular thing in China. It's still in some places not very popular. It's freer in some areas in China, I'm told, by those that have been there and go there readily. It's freer than it is in America in some places. There's some places where the gospel's freely preached and people are coming to the Lord by the droves, by the droves. But there are many places where the cadre is still trying to shut it down and incarcerate. And this was at a period of time when he was there, where it was a time where it was very difficult to live a Christian life. Well, he was found out and he was arrested and he was taken into prison, and they gave him some options. They stood before him one day and they asked him if he would recant his faith in Jesus Christ. Would he, go back to what he was? Would he renounce? And he said he would not. He would not. And so they took a blunt instrument, a chisel, sort of a chisel, and they put it over here by one of his teeth, and they went like that, and they knocked the tooth out of his mouth. You probably heard me tell the story, but you know what he said when they knocked the tooth out of his mouth? No. Hallelujah. 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 They didn't like that. Hallelujah. They went one by one and they knocked an appreciable number of his teeth out of his mouth. His jaw was broken. It was a bloody mess. But every time they took the chisel to his mouth, the only thing that came out was hallelujah. He gave me a song. It's a song that I sing. It's a miracle. God gives miracle songs, and that's one of them. And so as I heard them tell me the story of that brother, I wanted to go find him, and I wanted to take his picture. Because that's the hero. That's the one that can stand before people that are against and untoward. A man who has been raised from death to life, who is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, knows it's the power of God unto salvation. And he's willing to take his stand in the face of the fiercest opposition. Well, who's the other guy? Oh, he also was arrested and he was in jail. And for 17 hours a day, 17 hours a day, he was hung on a hook, suspended there. They had a little gadget in the back. They hung him up there, and he just hung there. Oh, not a noose around his neck. That would have been too easy. That would have terminated things more quickly. If you just renounce your faith, if you just renounce this Jesus Christ, you can go free. We'll let you go. That's all it takes. Just say, I don't know the man. I don't believe in him. How could I do that? He raised me from the dead. I was dead and now I'm alive. He's changed my life. And every day for 1 year, that man hung on a hook for 17 hours a day because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Some believe, some don't. Some wanted to kill Lazarus. You know, I'm not trying to scare anybody tonight. I'm really not. But I do want to say to every one of us that we may not be living in the most easy times in the days ahead. And maybe our faith will be put to the test. Did I say they'll knock teeth out of your mouth? I pray not. Did I say you'll hang on a hook for 70? I don't know. I hope not. I pray not. But how about just speaking a word for Jesus in the corridors of the schools of higher learning? How about just joining that Christian group and organization and let your light shine? I have another friend in another part of California where he and another one of the younger people, a young couple in their 20s, the Lord just laid upon their heart to go to San Diego State University. And they went to the university and they put up a little table and they put some tracts on the table and they just stood there, and as people came by, they just invited them. Would you like to come to a Bible study? We're going to have a Bible study at our church. Would you like to come to a Bible study? And they got a group of about maybe 30 young people from the university there. And now they all go over to the church, and I get to see them now every year, and they attend the church, and they still come, and there are others that are being gathered. Why? Because there were two young people that said, you know what? I'm not going to hide it under a bushel. I haven't been resurrected from the dead so that I can go to church and let everybody know that I've been resurrected, but I've been resurrected from the dead to be loosed and let go and let other people know by my life that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because he is. And so they'd go out, and they went out, and you go out, and you go out, and I go out, and we go out, and we shine the light where the dark, we shine the light where the darkness is, dispelling the darkness. But you can't do that if you're still dead. You can't do that if you have grave clothes. You're better off not saying, I know Jesus, if you're going to live like the devil, if you're going to act like the devil, if you're going to walk and talk like the devil, then don't say, I name the name of Jesus Christ. Those that name his name, the Bible says, they have to depart from iniquity. They have to. It's for the good of the whole. It's good for the cause of Jesus Christ. Halfway Christians stink. Jesus Christ is looking for those who get rid of the grave clothes too and throw them into the midst of the depths of the deepest sea, because that's what he's died for, to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. And thank God he saves to the uttermost. Am I perfect? Not close. Are you? Maybe not. But is he working in me? Is he changing me? Is he helping me and molding me? And is he able then to use me? Jesus, use me. Use me. Lord, even me, in my family, to shine the light. Someone told me once, I'm the only one in my family that follows the Lord. I'm the only one in my family that's saved. And I said, don't say you're the only one in your family. You're the first one in your family. There are others coming. You got to count on that. You and your house shall be saved. Oh, I don't think so. They're pretty bad. No, count on it. Bank on it. Jesus Christ is able to save. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the last chapter in Heidi's brother's life hasn't yet been written. And Jesus is able to glorify his name. And we have faith that he will, because he's just the same today. And I got to stop now because I'm already over time. But Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. How am I going to do this? I'm afraid of my own shadow. How am I going to do this? How am I going to shine the light? How am I going to? I'm Lazarus. I'm not going out of my house if it gets too bad. Dear Lord, give me your boldness. Give me by your Spirit, Lord. By your grace divine, I'm on your side. Savior, I belong to you. 422, I think it is in our book. Could we sing it together yet in closing? Number 422, I'm sorry. I didn't even realize it was past the hour. But let's stand together and sing number 422.
Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve?
together that last verse in closing. And after we finish singing, we're finished, we're done. The meeting is dismissed if you'd like to go back to your room. But I would encourage you, if you felt that you could stay awake and would like to stay. And just give the Lord an answer. So, Lord, help me to be that witness, that testimony in my family, in my school, in my job, in my home, in my church. Help me, Lord, and get rid of all the things that might hold me back from being a clear, shining, burning light for you. But Lord, I want my light to shine for Jesus, and I'm willing to pay that price. Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the king's own army none can overthrow. You're strong and you're mighty. Last stanza. Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the king's own army none can overthrow. Round his standard raging, victory is secure, for his truth unchanging makes it triumph.
Dear Lord Jesus, hallelujah, we hear it, oh dear Lord, your call, hallelujah, yes Lord, oh Jesus, 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 thank you Lord, thank you Jesus, oh dear Lord, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Consecrate me now, Jesus, to your service. Lord, by the power of your grace, O God. Jesus, make it so real to everyone, O Lord. Jesus, come, Lord, to these, O Lord. Jesus, Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. Dear Lord Jesus, come, dear Jesus, to these young people. Oh, dear Lord, come to this army of young men and women, Lord. Come to them, Jesus, joyfully enlisting. Lord Jesus, you've begun a good work in them, Lord. I pray that wherever they go, they may carry forth the gospel of Jesus Christ.